Our scripture reading this morning is the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And we're going to read these verses this morning. We're going to read them responsively, so you want your pew Bible in your hand. I will read the odd-numbered verses, and I encourage you to read the even-numbered verses. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. May God bless this reading of His word this morning. Pastor Mark, just before we begin, and he's probably going to share something about this, but he has a sore back, and he's going to sit during the sermon this morning. So, but let's pray for Pastor Mark this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love for each one of us, and your love for Pastor Mark. Lord, we pray your blessing upon him. May the power of your Spirit speak through his words today, and may all that he say and do bring honor and glory to you and to your word, and may we learn and grow from his words spoken through him today. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, so I have to be like a first century rabbi. In the synagogues, they sat down to teach. And the reason is I had a cough. That was a little unexpected, and when I was on my bike in a rather strange position and couldn't cough with your diaphragm in your chest, and I just had the little muscles in the back of your back, and that's where the cough force went, and so that's why I have trouble standing, and I can't stand through the sermon, so I'm going to have to sit down this morning. So we concluded a short but extremely crucial series of 4 months on the Bible. What the Bible is, where it came from, and how it was put together, and what that means for us. And now it's time for a new series. And last June at the deacons meeting and the board meeting, we were thinking about vision and discussing that, corporate vision for the church. And in the course of that discussion, a number of topics came up that need to be addressed at the congregational level and need to be taught on if we are going to really progress with that. And yet I need time to research, to gather resources, to think that series through. So I'm going to address some of those topics, but not now, probably early 2019. So until then, I need something else for a series. And I remembered that we did a short series on Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. And I thought, yes, I already have the resources on Proverbs, and it would be good for us to return to explore just a little bit more about the book of Proverbs and some of its message on wisdom, at least explore this till Christmas. So we're not going to get very far. We're not going to get, you know, really in-depth or cover much of Proverbs, but we'll get a little start. And so I call this series Ancient Tweets for Modern Times. And it would seem to me that today's social media generation, it would seem to me that Proverbs, the Old Testament book of Proverbs, would probably be their favorite book, or at least it would be a high candidate for that. Because in the social media world, with its penchant for communicating in selfies, communicating in texts, 280-character tweets, and sound bites and emoticons, you would think that they would love the Old Testament book of Proverbs with its one or two sentence Proverbs. Short and sweet, supposedly. So you think it would appeal to this generation. Many of us are familiar with a number of the more famous Proverbs, such as Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Or maybe this one you've heard, Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who returns to his folly. But many of these proverbs, like our modern-day texts, modern-day tweets, our modern-day emails, are wrenched out of their cultural and linguistical context, and they are applied, misapplied, to the harm of the modern reader. So before we look at these ancient tweets, we really need to look at what is the book of Proverbs and understand it as a book, its structure, and we need to understand what is wisdom? What is something of wisdom? We need to learn something of that before we can actually begin to grasp what these tweets, ancient tweets, are about and interpret and apply them properly. So the book of Proverbs has several authors. Yes, I said authors, plural. Yeah, while Proverbs is mostly associated with that famous Israelite king, Solomon, who was given by God great wisdom at Solomon's request, he is known for writing over 3,000 Proverbs, King Solomon is. Yes, he is probably the main compiler and the main contributor to this book. But Proverbs is an anthology. An anthology is a joining together of different literary collections. So you might have an anthology of songs, or an anthology of poems, or an anthology of an author's works. So Proverbs is an anthology, a joining together of several collections of wise sayings from different peoples. And you can see this, we are alerted to this in the headings or the superscriptions of the text, where there it is shows compilers and authors of seven different collections. And these collections reveal the structure of the book, which you'll see on the next slide. And I've listed them out there for you. Collection 1 and 2, the first two are actually of Solomon, written by him. And you'll notice that the first collection is different from the second one. The first one has these long discourses, these kind of long teachings. And then what you're more familiar with, the short Proverbs, is the second collection of Solomon, starting at chapter 10, going to verse 22. Then collections 3 and 4 are Proverbs, short sayings, of other wise men, not of Solomon, but other wise men that have been collected together. And then you have collection 5, more Proverbs of Solomon, but it states in chapter 25, they were not put in the book or the collection by Solomon himself, but by the men of Hezekiah. And then you have the collection 6 of Agur, chapter 30, and collection 7 of Lemuel, chapter 31. And when you look at that structure of this book, and note that it has seven different collections, and some of the differences, there comes our first application. The first application comes from noting that the first 9 chapters are long poems, and the rest of the book is primarily your 2-sentence, 1-sentence, 3-sentence proverbs. Chapters 1 to 9, being these long poems, are discourses or teachings about true wisdom, teachings about the alternative to true wisdom, foolishness, and then the reader's response. How should we respond? Or the call to respond to the reader. Pick wisdom or foolishness. And these long poems set the stage, they set the context for interpreting the short sayings. Too often, when people come to the book of Proverbs, is you skip or quickly read through the first 9 chapters, and you go to the little nuggets, these little short proverbs, and you read them at random. And what happens is, as a reader, the reality is we take these short proverbs from chapters 10 to 31, and we rip them out of their context, the context of chapters 1 and 9, and we apply these short proverbs as hard and fast rules or promises for our life. And then later, when our life does not match the proverb, we wonder, what's the problem? What went wrong? Well, what went wrong was not the proverb. What went wrong was we misapplied it. We took it out of its context. And I'll show you how that's done and illustrate that later. Now, who are these collections for? If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And look at verses 8 to 10. You'll notice something. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And then if you flip over to chapter 3, verses 21 to 23, again, notice the language of the address. Chapter 3, 21 to 23. "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." And then chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 and verse 10. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom.'" Now jump down to number 10, verse 10. "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." Did you notice something from those verses? There's two things to observe. First of all, it's a parental address. It's instruction from the parents, usually the father, but the mother is sometimes mentioned as teaching the son or the child. The addressing of the son, or sons, plural, is done 24 times in this book. And the second thing to notice is that the teachings of the parent, if they are accepted, will secure the way of the son, or make their way, their foot strong, or their way secure. It will lengthen the years of the life of the youth. So from those two observations, what can we say about the book of Proverbs? What we can say is that these collections have been put together in the format of a course of study. This is a course of study. This is what this book is for. It is to be used by parents and by tutors as a course of study of parental instruction, communal wisdom, and words of the wise that parents and tutors will use to teach the younger generations, so that those younger generations may be able to discern what is right in the eyes of God and become a responsible, godly member of the community. This is what the book of Proverbs is. It's a teaching manual, a resource manual for the older people of the community, or the leaders, or the teachers, or the parents, to teach the younger generation how to be godly, how to be discerning in life. Paul Kopek, in his commentary, states how the book as a whole is to be read, and I quote, "The book is to be read as the education of a young man receiving the instruction of those older and more experienced than he. He is called to desire and choose wisdom, to master the wisdom teaching of the Proverbs, maxims, and riddles, all with the goal of learning the fear of the Lord. Readers are to walk through this education in wisdom with the young men. However, if you noticed in the first chapter in 1, in the part of verse 4, it said, yes, it's for the simple, the naive, the untutored, inexperienced youth. But verse 5 goes on to say that this book is not just for the inexperienced, untutored youth, the teenager, but it's also for those who are older. It's also for those who already have some form or measure of wisdom. So it says in verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So no one, no matter how old we are, how much we have been taught by God in our life, no matter how much we've experienced with God, there's more wisdom for us to learn. So the book is not just for the untutored youth. The book is also for the wise to continue to grow and grow more in their wisdom. So the application, a second application already, just from looking at this book and its nature and its structure and who it's addressed to, is that the application is, will you and I as a reader put ourselves in the place of the student? Will we identify ourselves as you come to read this book? Will you come as a classmate of the youth? That's how you should read this book. That's how I should read this book. We come as students seeking an education in godly living. But more often, how do we approach the book? Improperly. We treat the book as a source of daily inspirational quotes, don't we? We look, oh, there's my proverb for the day. And it amuses us momentarily, but is quickly forgotten. And we gain no wisdom. That's not how to approach this book, looking for a source of inspirational quotes for the day. This is a primer, a educational tool that is to educate us and to be taken as a whole. That's the second application. What is our attitude as we read it? Do we just want it for a book of trivia, inspirational trivia, or do we really want to study it in its context and be taught what wisdom is? So in order to make the simple youth wise and make the wise wiser, the purposes of this course of study are specified in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 1, and you read that together with Ted. The purposes can be summed up as three. One, to give understanding and wisdom and instruction in the various forms of expression that these statements of wisdom will take. So that's the first purpose. This book is to teach us what wisdom really is. But it also is going to teach us the forms of that wisdom, the proverb, the saying, the riddle, etc. Then, secondly, it is to instruct us in right moral living. This is the purpose of it. How to live rightly, verse 3. What this book teaches us and what Proverbs teaches us is not simply for our intellect or for our amusement. It is information so that we may know how to choose a certain way of life, how to choose which way to go in a variety of different circumstances, challenges of life. That's what it's for. But it's also to help us choose the way of life that is righteous, that is godly, that is just and equitable. So that as we live life, we have a moral character of righteousness or goodness. That's the purpose of this book, to transform our character and our actions. It's very much concerned with righteousness and justice and equity or moral character. And thirdly, its purpose is to give us prudence, verse 4. The Hebrew word that is translated purpose is orma. And that term, if you were to translate it, often is a negative term. can mean deception or cunning or deceptive plotting. It's used of the serpent. The same word here is used in Genesis 3 of the serpent as he deceives and plots to trick and tempt Eve and deceive her. But in the book of Proverbs, this word translated prudence is always used in its positive sense. So it means the ability to use our reason or our faculty of thinking to be able to consider, discern, and evaluate situations of our life properly and to choose the right way. That's what prudence is. This book is written so that we may become prudent, being able to reason and look at a situation of life and say, ah, I understand what's really going on here, and here's the right way that God wants me to walk. That's prudence. So these three purposes then have a bearing upon what biblical wisdom truly is and what Proverbs actually are as they are found in the Bible. There's four characteristics of biblical wisdom that you and I have to understand. If we don't understand these four characteristics, you're not going to understand, and I'm not going to understand this book. And we won't interpret or read and apply these wise sayings properly at all. And the first characteristic of biblical wisdom is that God is the true source of wisdom. So you had that verse in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if we want to be truly wise, you cannot be wise in any biblical sense of the meaning without a proper orientation to God. If you want to become wise so that you can be prudent and have understanding, you must have a right relationship with God, and you must start with Him. The prerequisite criteria to become truly wise is not a high IQ. Do not confuse wisdom with intellect. Biblical wisdom has nothing really to do with high IQ, but it only a proper orientation and relationship with God. And that is so foundational in this book that in 2 weeks, that's all we're going to look at, is the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. We'll look at that concept in 2 weeks. Because that is foundational and we need to explore that. The second characteristic of biblical wisdom is that it is moral. It is evolving moral character, moral issues, right and wrong. The knowledge and instruction given in biblical wisdom in the book of Proverbs and also in the other wisdom books like Ecclesiastes and is not for mere application of technical skill of living life, or solving complex problems. So, yes, people can have great intellect. Again, they may be able to solve great and difficult complex problems, math or science problems. They may be able to find a cure and create a vaccine for a nasty virus. And they have the intellectual faculty, the ability, the technical skill to go through all those processes and create a vaccine. Someone may have great technical expertise in building their house or a skyscraper or any building. And they know how to do all the measurements and do all the drafting of the plans. But they can do all those things, and they can build whatever building they want, and they can make whatever vaccine they want, and they can be the biggest fool. And they're not wise at all. Wisdom is not about technical skill. Wisdom is about morality. In the New Testament book of James, if you were to take a look at that, James 3, verses 13 to 18, the wise person and the understanding person is described in moral terms. Moral terms, not technical skills. The wise person, it says, shows in their conduct purity, peaceableness, gentleness, openness to reason, and fairness, etc. It says that the wise person lacks bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and vile practices. That's the wise person. So biblical wisdom is all about godliness and right morals that guide us in our daily activities and choices. And that's something hard for us. It's hard for me because in our contemporary culture, wisdom is always associated with smarts or intellectual IQ. And we got to throw that idea right out the window because that's not biblical wisdom if we want to understand what true wisdom is and if we want to understand what Proverbs is about. Third characteristic of biblical wisdom, it's practical. The young are being taught. So this book was compiled for parents and tutors to teach the younger generation, to teach the teenagers, the people who are on their way out of the parental home. They're leaving the parents' home. They're going to go off and start their own families. They're going to go off and find their own way in life and in society. And Proverbs intends to teach them how to be a godly, responsible member of society, equipping them, him or her, in righteousness to navigate successfully relationships, the opportunities of life, the pitfalls of life, the temptations of life. That's what this book is going to educate them on, how to live life in a broken world. And how to live life with all its challenges and all its different stages and life with all its opportunities as well. So to this end, Proverbs as a book addresses lots of practical issues. If you were to go home and read this book through all week, if you read 5 chapters a day, you'll be through the book. You'll find lots about the tongue, lots about our mouth. And when to speak and when not to speak and when it's improper to speak and what improper speech is, et cetera, et cetera. You find lots about self-control, family relationships, sex, choice of friends, managing your money, decision-making, lots of practical things. And then the last characteristic of biblical wisdom is that it's often a proverb. But what is a proverb? A proverb is a condensed, short statement of truth phrased in a catchy way to aid memory. To aid memory, Proverbs often repeat similar letters, use rhyme, repeated sounding words that sound the same. For example, some of our short English proverbs are, look before you leap, haste makes waste. So you see how easy those are to memorize because, you know, haste and waste, it's only a couple letters different. Leap before you look, the repeating of the use of L's and other things like that. So, the problem is that the book of Proverbs was written in Hebrews. And all that nice stuff that helps with the sound doesn't translate into English. So we lose that aid to memory. However, here's the important point. The important point is this. Since Proverbs are brief, compact statements of truth, they're not applicable to all situations. They're not guarantees. Proverbs are not promises that something will always turn out that way. They're not a guaranteed outcome. Tremper Longman III, he points out that not only must the reader know the proverb, but you have to know and be able to read the people around you, read the circumstances that you're in and that you're facing, to know which wise saying applies to which situation. You cannot just take and wrench a proverb out of this book and apply it generally to every situation, every circumstance in your life, because they do not apply to every situation. They are not hard and fast laws that are inflexible. There are some exceptions, usually the proverbs that are talking about God's character. So in our previous series on Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, on 7 things God hates, where it says God hates pride and God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Well, yeah, that's always going to be true. That will not change. That'll always be the same. But that's because it's related about to God's nature, which does not change. But most Proverbs, being a brief, pointed expression of a truth that does not guarantee, that does not express the whole truth and is not applied to all situations and does not express the whole truth about an entire topic, therefore cannot be interpreted as God's promises or guarantees to us universally applied. So let me give you an example of this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. So it says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hands of the diligent makes rich. Are we to interpret that? Does that mean that a person is always poor because they're lazy? A slack hand, a lazy hand, someone who doesn't want to work, it brings poverty because nobody's going to pay a lazy person. You're not going to get something for nothing. So is this what this proverb means? Is that every time you see a poor person, oh, you can say there's a lazy person. And vice versa with the wealthy person. Every time you see a wealthy person, does this proverb mean, oh, there's a wealthy person, they must have worked hard, because the proverb says, diligent hands makes rich. No. This proverb is a short, condensed statement of truth. That is not meant to apply or explain every circumstance and every situation. They are meant to be generally accepted with all things being equal. That is, the circumstances of the person being same, where the people have the same circumstances and equal ability to work. So the truth of the proverb is, if you are lazy and you don't want to work, then the normal outcome for you is you're going to impoverish yourself because nobody's going to pay you to do nothing. And yes, if you choose to work and you work diligently and consistently, well, you're going to get a consistent paycheck. And if you're able to work smart and at certain things, you should be able to gain some wealth. That's the meaning. The condensed truth of Proverbs 10:4 is actually expanded. If you want to look at Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, it says and speaks and illustrates the meaning of this proverb where all things are being equal. And it speaks of a man. It says, I observed a man in his vineyard, and the man didn't take care of the vineyard. He was lazy. He let the weeds grow. He doesn't tend the vines. So what is he going to get? He, because of his laziness, is going to get a poor harvest. And because he gets a poor harvest, he won't have many grapes to sell, so he's going to be impoverished. But on the other hand, if you have someone who has their vineyard and they tend it and they work at it, they will get a good harvest, all things being equal, you know, and they will have a great harvest, sell it off, and they'll be able to have their cash. You see, the reality is, at times, all things are not equal. So the Proverbs does not address the times when things are not equal, when things are messed up. So we know there are people who are very wealthy, and they haven't worked a day in their life for it. They inherited their wealth. Hundreds of millions they inherited. They've never worked a day in their life, and they never will, because they don't have to. Their money was given to them because of the parents' inheritance. We also know others who have gained wealth, not because they worked hard and diligently, but because they're criminals. They sell drugs. They prostitute others. They oppress others. They commit fraud. That's why they're wealthy. So you can't look at the rich and just say, see, oh, they must be hard workers. No, they're a bunch of criminals. And then you look at the poor. There are some poor who do not have much, but they work consistently day after day after day, hard physical labor, and they are not rich. It may be just because they're uneducated and they can't get a higher paying job. It may be that they just have some injustice in their life. You think of some of the people who are enslaved in the world. Some of the people enslaved in the brick-making kilns in India. They work harder than any of us here physically, from sun up to sun down. And they're slaves. And they are living in abject poverty. They're not lazy. They're enslaved. That's why they're poor. Injustice. Others maybe have worked very hard, but then along comes a natural disaster, and they are wiped out into bankruptcy. You see, not all things are equal. Now, these exceptions do not disprove the proverb, but reveals that the nature of the proverb is to express a general truth that needs to be discerningly applied and are not to be taken as applicable in all circumstances, nor to be taken as promises or guaranteed outcomes. That's the problem. A lot of people approach these proverbs just like that. We want them to be a promise or a guaranteed outcome that we apply without thinking to each and every situation of our life. That's to misunderstand what a proverb is. That's to misunderstand what the nature of wisdom is as it is expressed in this form. To conclude the point of what proverbs are, Paul Kopek in his commentary writes, "We may need to unlearn the idea that Proverbs is a book of principle that allows us to predict or even control how life will turn out. A collection of promises that we can cash in like coupons. My seminary teacher used to say that barking dogs never bite most of the time. He meant to teach us that proverbs describe the way life usually works, not how it always works or must work. We fool ourselves if we think that we are in a position to become masters of our fates just because we've learned to pay attention to outcomes." So to close off, I ask again, how will you read the book of Proverbs? How do you study it? How do you approach it? Do you just skip over the first 9 chapters? Oh, these are these long, kind of semi-boring things where these Lady Wisdom and Madame Folly keep talking and it's a lot of chit-chat and I would just kind of skip over it. And guy always talking to his son. Let's get to the little short bits after chapter 10. Well, if you skip the first 9 chapters, you're not going to understand or know what to do with the little bits afterwards. And that's why we will spend most of our time in chapters 9:1-9. We won't go through it all or cover it all. We only got about 7 or 8 Sundays to Christmas anyway. So I'll jump around in there. The second thing is, again, will you approach Proverbs with the attitude of the learner? The student seeking an education in godly, wise living. Or are you going to keep approaching Proverbs as a source material for some Christian version of Jeopardy? That's not what Proverbs is for. It's for making us prudent and wise so that we may be able to discern how God wants us to respond, to act, to live, to speak in the varying different situations. How to live a godly life in a broken world. I close with these verses from chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Lord Jesus, we accept this invitation. Reprove us. Teach us. Let us become wise. Let Lady Wisdom speak to us and her riches be poured out into our soul so that we may become the godly people you want us to be, that we may know how to reason, use our reason and our mind rightly to discern how to live in this challenging world, in a world that's broken and full of evil, but in a world that you've called us to be salt and light in. We need great wisdom. This is a short series, Lord. We won't cover a whole lot. But what we do, will you help us to absorb it and to live it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.